We're going to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, for our reading this evening. And just as you're turning to the place, I'll just apologize. I know that there's tea afterwards. I will stay and get a cup of tea, but forgive me if I don't stay too long. I have an hour to drive to get home. And as I told you this morning, my wife hasn't been so well, and my daughter's been there looking after her, but I need to get back home to her. Just on Friday, I was reading something, and I read R.C. Sproul, great preacher and theologian. And whenever his wife had died, he said that his greatest sorrow and regret was that he hadn't held her hand more often. There's something for you men to think about, and you young men to think about. So I need to get up the road to hold my wife's hand for a wee while tonight. But there we are. We're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Going to read from verse 36. And the context is, remember, our Lord has risen from the dead, but two have been on the Emmaus road, downcast and disconsolate. And the Lord draws near and walks with them, and then he makes himself known to them in the breaking of bread. And then they run back to Jerusalem to share with the disciples what had occurred. And then we read in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they had seen a spirit or seen a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, Thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Amen. Well, now, some of you here with long memories might remember that in 2010, I was here preaching. And I preach from this passage. I'm going to preach from it again tonight, but from a different tack than I took the previous time that I preached from it. This morning we were thinking about having our focus readjusted. And we need to have it readjusted, make sure it's clear to see what the church is, the local church, and what it is. Now, from this passage, I want to sharpen our focus with regard to what it is the church is to do. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, he is commissioning what is really the church an embryo. And an embryo where you find the whole universal church, as it were. But also an embryo you find every local church found among these men. And the commission is given to them, is given still to us in these days, as it were. Now, as we look at this, it's important to note the person who is speaking. We always need to know who it is that is speaking, because the weight of something that is said will be dependent on the person who has said it. And notice who it is that is speaking. There in verse 36, as you begin this segment of the narrative, it is made clear. As they thus speak, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And this is Jesus himself speaking. And we must give close attention. When Jesus speaks, what a wonderful thing it is to hear the voice of Jesus speak. But as you go down through the passage, you learn something about this Jesus who is speaking. First thing that we note is that this Jesus who is speaking is the resurrected one. And it tells us this, that he stood in the midst and they were afraid, they were terrified, they thought he was a ghost. But he says to them, why are you troubled? Why are thoughts arising in your heart? And listen to verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And he's emphasizing his continuity. It is me, Jesus, and his physicality. Come, feel me. I have flesh and bones. I am resurrected. The other Lord's Day, Easter, the Lord's Day before Easter, I was on my way to preach in Macrofelt, and I put on the radio and listened to a bit of Sunday sequence, see what they were talking about. And they had a discussion about programs that they were going to have on the radio with regard to the resurrection. And the first contributor there was there to be interviewed. And she spent her time explaining how you didn't need to believe in a literal resurrection of Christ to be a Christian. Well, Jesus thought the disciples needed to believe in a literal resurrection. He says, come, feel me, touch me. And the clinch that he takes some food and he eats it. And the one that we worship is risen. Really rose again. The physical body. And here he speaks. He speaks to the church. And oh, let's get rid of these notions about a problem with resurrection. You know, in Acts chapter 26, Paul was before Agrippa, and he spoke to Agrippa about the resurrection, and he says, why should it seem a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? God is God. What's the problem about being raised from the dead? A number of years ago, I was listening to Radio 5 Live, and there was a comedian being interviewed. Now, he's on the go, he's very well known, and his name has just left me whenever I start to talk about him. He's Frank. Some of you fellas, he does that thing. Is it Room 101 or something on the TV? Frank? Frank Skinner. All right. Now, Frank Skinner is not an evangelical Christian. But he had adopted atheism for a time, but he returned to Catholicism, and he's a very devout Catholic. He is a theist. Believes firmly in God. And the interviewer, of course, went down this route. Comedians, you know, it seems to be the default position for a comedian that you're an atheist. And your man, Frank Skinner, said, yeah, that's true, that's right. And so the interviewer said to him, well, do you not have problems with the Bible and this about miracles and all the rest of it? And Frank Skinner just said, if you believe in God, what's the problem? Simple as that. Where's the problem? He's risen. But this one who is speaking here, he isn't just the resurrected Christ. He was indeed the crucified Christ. And it says that he asked him to handle him, see that his physicality is really genuine. And it says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why specifically his hands and his feet? Because they had been nailed to the cross. And he wants them to know he is the resurrected one, but he is the same one who was nailed to that tree, who actually was crucified, who truly died as the great substitute for his people, for all who would ever trust in him. And we are in the presence of this same Jesus tonight, because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, he is there in the midst. And we are in the presence of the resurrected Christ, the Jesus who was crucified on that cross in such agony for his people. But thirdly, notice he is the prophesied Jesus. Goes on and he says this in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he's talking about that first segment of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And he says, you begin at Moses, he wrote the first five books, and you think of all of the prophets, and you think of what's written in the Psalms, and they're all about me, speaking about me. And this is what gives this wonderful book meaning. And I'm the one that this book spoke of. And it was all prophesied years, hundreds of years in advance, the things concerning me, and I have fulfilled it. to the letter with regard to my suffering and my resurrection. But then, fourthly, he is the exalted Jesus. Because this one who was speaking to them, he continues on and it says, he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And he ascended into heaven. And there he sat down at the right hand of God on high. And there he reigns as a prince and a savior. And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And this Jesus who spoke to them, he was a resurrected Jesus, the crucified Jesus, the prophesied Jesus, and then the exalted Jesus. And then fifthly, he is the worshipped one. Because it tells us there in verse 52, and they worshipped him. This one who had exalted, been exalted, worshipped him. That's what we're all about, you know. Here, we worship Jesus. The resurrected one who had been crucified, who had been foretold and prophesied and is exalted now in heaven. And we bow before him and we bow the knee and we worship him. This is the one who is speaking here. That's the introduction. Now let's move on. That's the person who's speaking. Secondly, do you see the preaching that is commanded? This resurrected one, verse 46, said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And I want to emphasize this, that this Lord Jesus in his risen, glorified power, what is the commission he gives? He says, go and preach. They were to preach. And that has never been rescinded and has never been superseded. It is still the glorified, risen Christ's great means that he has put into the hands of his people. Go and preach. Now, we can get caught up with this thing about preaching, but what is preaching? At its most basic, preaching is the clear, ambiguous, unambiguous, verbal declaration of the truth of God. That's as simply as I can make it. It's clear. You go and you speak in language that is clear and understandable, and it is unambiguous. That you leave people knowing what it is that you meant and what you were talking about. And it is verbal. You use words in doing it. And it is a declaration of the truth. And you know, you can do it as I'm doing it now, standing with a company of people. You can do it out in the street. Would that God that we would do it more, standing out in the street and just preaching to the people. But you can do it one-to-one. Remember Philip? He was taken from Samaria where he'd been preaching to crowds, and he's taken out into that wilderness place, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and he got into the chariot. And from Isaiah chapter 53, where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. He made a clear, unambiguous, verbal declaration of the truth of God as it is in Christ. And that's what they're told to do. Go out. He says, go and preach. But I want you to notice the foundation of this preaching. What does it rest on? Well, look at what had happened. He had told them that all the things that had been written of him and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him, that they had been fulfilled in his death, his resurrection and so on, those things that related to that. And then it says this, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then he says to them, now go and preach. He gave them understanding of the scriptures. Because their preaching was to rest on the solid foundation of the word of God. The scriptures. What it says about him. You know, that is the essence of all of our preaching, and that is the essential element in it, that it rests upon this great solid foundation. Can I say to Sunday school teachers here, and I spent years as a full-time children's worker, teach them the Word of God and show them Christ from the Word of God. Youth leaders, Saturate them in the Word of God. Those who go out to do door-to-door visitation, those who go out in the street, make it clear, plain, that what you bring is brought from this precious book. It's not the ideas of men. It's not what we have invented, but it is what God has revealed in His Word. And by the Spirit, we have been brought to understand it, and now we bring it to others. And you know, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're unsaved, I would urge you, listen to the Word of God preached. But make sure that you hear in a place where you can see that this is being brought from this precious book. But I would urge you, get your Bible out and read your Bible. It is the entrance of the Word that gives light. And you read it for yourself and pray God that He will indeed reveal His Son to you in the Word. The sad thing is that so many people don't want to do that. Whenever I go out doing door-to-door visitation, sometimes I'll meet people. I remember one man, I'll talk about him in particular. I met him in Rathcoole in Belfast. And you know, he knew a bit about Buddhism, he knew a bit about Shintoism, he knew a bit about Native American religion, and he knew a bit about the Bible. And he said he was searching for truth. I want to find the truth. So I said to him, here, I'll suggest this to you. I'll give you a copy of the Gospel of John, and for the next month, every morning, you just open this and you say, oh God, if the truth is in this, then show me the truth in it. And you do that every day for a month, and I'll come back and ask you and see how you're getting on. Now, this is genuine. Do you know what he said to me? He refused. I said, but you want to know the truth. He says, yes, but not now. Do you really want to know the truth? It rests on a solid foundation, that which is revealed in this book. And oh, our Lord Jesus opened their eyes that they might understand the Scriptures and thus understand the things concerning Him and go to the people and they bring it to them. But not just the foundation of their preaching. Do you see the message that they had to go to the people with? It says this, that they are to go and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. And that's what they were to go and tell the people. That because there is one who has come, has been crucified, has died, has risen again, because of all that He has suffered, now we have this message that there is repentance and there is remission of sins. Now, what is repentance? Sadly, it's so confusing in people's minds. Well, the word for repentance in the original language basically means change of mind. But that is a radical, radical change of mind where you come to have a different opinion about a number of things. Your mind has changed. Your mind has changed about God, for a start. God is real, and I'm answerable to God, and I need to do business with God. Jesus Christ is God's Son. And He is the one who has done what is necessary to deal with my sin, that I might indeed be right with this God. But there's many a person who knows that and say they believe that, but it doesn't concern them too much. But you see, it goes beyond that. And where you realize, I am a sinner. And I'm separated from this God. And your mind has changed about your sin. And you're no longer sort of saying, well, I might be a sinner, but well, it's sort of minimal. I might be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as the guy that lives next door. I'm definitely not as bad as those boys that go to Emmanuel Baptist. If they're going to be in heaven, well, I'll be all right. I'll get there. You ever heard that said? You come and you change your mind. You realize that your sin is an offense to God. And you have this change of mind as well, that this sin needs to be dealt with, and this is urgent, and there's only one who can deal with it. That is the one that God has provided, His own Son. You see, this repentance, whenever you read it in the Bible, it is inextricably linked with another term, faith. Repentance is linked with faith. Do you know what Siamese twins are? They're joined together, they're conjoined. Nowadays, medically, they can do surgery to separate them, but originally they wouldn't have been able to. But repentance and faith are like Siamese twins. They belong together. They're stuck together. Our Lord Jesus, we read of in Mark chapter 1, that he came preaching the kingdom of God. And here was his message: repent and believe the gospel. Paul, in that chapter we read this morning, in Acts chapter 20, says that day and night, as he was among the Ephesians, he preached to them and he declared to them repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is linked with faith. And the person who is truly repentant, they have changed their mind about God, about Christ, about their sin, and about their need. And it causes them to turn to Christ and to cry to him for mercy. Repentance and remission. Oh, what a wonderful word remission is. Remission has the connotation of removal, literally a rolling away. And it's a sense of rolling away of guilt, rolling away that which is the cause of offense, rolling away that which would deserve punishment. And you know, whenever you're brought to this place of repentance and faith in Christ, there is remission. Sin and its guilt and its pollution, its penalty is rolled away. Gone. The Word of God says that where there is remission of sin, there's no more sacrifice for sin. What it means is, once your sin has been remitted, once it's been rolled away, once it's gone and dealt with, you don't need another sacrifice to deal with it ever again. It's all dealt with. What a message to bring. Glorious message to be able to declare. And we declare it with such wonderful authority, because he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. We go in the name and the authority of this one that we have been speaking about, the resurrected Christ who was crucified, who had been prophesied in the scriptures, who is now exalted, and that we worship, and we go with his divine authority. And we declare clearly, unambiguously, unapologetically, you need to repent. But if you repent, come in faith to Christ, there's remission. Remember we used to sing, some of us who are older, rolled away, rolled away. The burden of my sin rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow. And all the sin was rolled away, you know, whenever you come to Christ. Need to move on. Because you see, the person who was speaking, you see the preaching then that is commanded. And we'll move on to this then, the place that is specified. Notice what it says. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he starts at Jerusalem. Now, I know that we usually take that as meaning that was their locale. That's where they were situated. So you begin there. But I think there are other things that we can also learn from this. If I were to ask you who has heard of John Bunyan, I would say, probably a number would say, if I would say to you, what did John Bunyan write? Most who put their hands up would say, well, Pilgrim's Progress. What else did he write? Some might say, well, The Holy War. But you know, John Bunyan wrote a number of books. He wrote a wonderful book. It was really an extended sermon, and it had this title, The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And it was preached and written from this text. Wonderful thing. And you see, as John Bunyan points out in that work, they go to Jerusalem. That's where they begin. And what did you find in Jerusalem? The greatest sinners. And to the greatest sinners they're sent to declare repentance and remission in the name of Jesus. They were the greatest sinners. Why were they the greatest sinners? Because they had the greatest privileges. And the people in Jerusalem, they had all of the Old Testament scriptures, which they were able to read and were able to learn from, and that Jesus was able to take and show to people, they speak of me, they speak of me, they speak of what I've come to do. And they had those Old Testament scriptures, they knew their Bible well. And they had Jesus present among them, exhibiting his power so many times, so irrefutably. You know, dear friends, listen, we live in a land, a little tiny country, I would suggest to you, it is possibly the most privileged place that there is in this world, and people in it are the most privileged people that there could be. And there's maybe somebody sitting in this meeting tonight, and you're among the most privileged people in this world because you know the Bible. You have it to hand. Maybe you were taught it in your youth, and you learned so much about Jesus in it, and you have the evidence of the reality of Jesus' power to this day because you know people who are saved. And you have seen the fact that he changes lives. And you might like to pull out that old chestnut about the ones who profess to be saved and then they've gone off. Oh, but that happened in Bible times as well. But what about all the ones who have gone on and are still going on? Now, whenever I get people like that and they'll talk about the counterfeits, I tell them a story about my dad. I told you about my dad this morning. But I remember my dad years and years ago. And he was going to change his car. Stanley Motor Works were on the go at that time. I don't know if they're still in existence, but they were dealers for Volvos. So my dad got a demonstration car home for the weekend. And it was put into the garage to make sure nothing happened to it. And he said to me, Harry, go and bring the car into the garage the next morning. I went, and it wouldn't start. My daddy had a habit of saying, boys at the air. And he had a habit of saying, boys at the air, Harry, you're stupid. He says, certainly I'll start, it's brand new. So he went out, couldn't get it started. Phoned Stanley Motorworks, they sent out a mechanic, he couldn't get it started. Eventually they had to come with a breakdown truck and tow it away. And my dad stood beside me at the front door of the house as they were towing it towards the gate. And he said to me, Harry, there'll never be another Volvo about here. There were thousands of good Volvos, you know. There's many amount of genuine Christians. And people know it. But they just, listen. The privileges, great, great privileges. But you see, that just intensifies the greatness of the rejection. To reject such light, to reject such privileges, to turn away from it. How serious, how dreadful, and that brings then great guilt. Now, everybody who will be lost, everybody who will be in hell, will be there because they are guilty sinners, every last one of them. But let's make this clear, not every person has the same degree of guilt. They're all guilty, but some are more guilty than others. And I want you to think about this, people that we rub shoulders with are among the most guilty people in this world because they have had so many privileges and they have rejected such light, such opportunity. Oh, the guilt. But see, Jesus says, go to the Jerusalem sinners and tell them even yet there's repentance and remission in my name. But then you see, that's where they went to. Why did they go there? Well, these sinners have the greatest need. They're bound for hell. But oh, the depths of hell that they will know. You think of the man in that story about the rich man and Lazarus, and that rich man opened his eyes in hell being in torment, and he is told, son, remember in thy lifetime thou had thy good time. What it must be to be in hell for all eternity and to remember the good things that you had. What a torment, what a fire burning in the conscience. And oh, they have the greatest need that they might hear this message of repentance and remission, that they might be rescued from that awful plight. Greatest sinners have the greatest need, but you know, the greatest sinners bring the greatest glory. You think of the people who have been converted. And who do you think about as being the greatest, as we say, trophies of grace? We think of that dying thief who was cursing Christ moments before his conversion, cursing him on his deathbed, as it were, but yet he's saved. What glory Christ got himself to himself in that. What about Saul of Tarsus, the man whose heart is filled with invective and hatred toward Christ and the people of Christ, and he's going, breathing out threatening and slaughter, but Christ overwhelms him, brings him to the dust, and he's brought to repentance and remission. What a trophy of grace he is, and you can go on to others. Oh, what it would be to have these Jerusalem sinners saved. What it would be to have some of these people, even in our own area, saved, who fit this picture that I've been painting. But you know, I'm rushing this. The greatest sinners show the greatest love. Jesus said that. She loves much because she's forgiven much. And you know, sometimes we apply that to the people who have been down in the greatest filth, as we would see it, of sin. But we need to see some sins from God's perspective. Oh, the sinner who has gone, rejecting the light, and still going on in their sin, still refusing to bow the knee. Oh, how they will love the Savior when they're saved. Brought to know him. What love it will bring to him. I'll draw to a conclusion. What does all this say to us? Well, it brings great encouragement, doesn't it? Encouragement for sinners. Even Jerusalem sinners can be saved. Is there somebody in this meeting tonight, you're not saved? You're outside of Christ. I'm here with divine authority. Authority that comes from the resurrected, once crucified Christ. And I say to you, on the authority of the foundation of what is revealed in God's word concerning his Son, tonight there is repentance and remission for you. Oh, your mind might be changed. With that change of mind, you'll fly to Christ and cry out to him and know remission for sins. Can I say this? There's encouragement for those of us who are concerned about sinners. Have you got somebody in your family, well brought up as we say, knew the Bible, went to Sunday school, were in the meetings, and now they've turned their back on it and they're away from God and away from Christ and they don't seem to want them. Remember, the Jerusalem sinners can be saved. I have two daughters outside of Christ. Breaks my heart. But I cling to this, the Jerusalem sinners can be saved. Have you got friends in your neighborhood? And you know, you're almost despairing. Listen, we have been told to go to the Jerusalem sinners and tell them, in Jesus' name, there's repentance and remission. Your sin can be rolled away if you'll come to Christ. Can I say to this church, this is what we're to be about. This is the bottom line for a New Testament church. We're here with a divine commission, with the authority of the risen, glorified Christ. And he says, go and preach remission, repentance and remission in my name, in all the nations and in Jerusalem. Oh, may you folk in Emmanuel know the unction of God the Holy Spirit as you seek to pursue that course and to bring that message to the Jerusalem sinners around you here. And I can urge you again, if you're in this meeting tonight not saved, I long to see you saved. And may you come to Christ even this night, repentance and no remission for your sins. God bless his word. We'll just bow together and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us in these moments. And we just ask that you will take your word now and that you will screw it deeply into the consciences of people here. And Lord, make it an encouragement to sinners, more than just an encouragement, but a goad, as it were, to prod them to come to Christ in repentance and know remission for their sins. And our Father, for this church, this company of people, make it an encouragement to them to keep preaching on, keep praying on, and bringing this glorious message to this community. And may they see many Jerusalem sinners saved to the glory of your great and wonderful name. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.